Morning. The Hebrew Bible lesson this morning is from Jeremiah. It's chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. And it's in the large print Bible on page 854. And in the Pew Bible, it's on page 656. Hear the words of the Lord. This was Jeremiah's call and commission. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of God for the people of God. The psalm reading and hymnal on page 794 is Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from my birth. It was you who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been an example to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent, for my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no deliverer. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me.
Our epistle lesson this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. Be found on page 213 in your New Testament Pew Bible and on page 275 if you're using the large print Bible. You have not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that not another word be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks, by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For indeed, our God is a consuming fire. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's turn now to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. You can find it in your pew Bible, the New Testament section of page 71. And in the large print edition, page 92 of the New Testament. I mentioned earlier that there was something blatantly wrong about the image, and it comes in the first sentence. It turns out that the event that you see there on the image took place inside the synagogue, not outside in the sunlight. Doesn't really change the story. Actually, it does. It's pretty critical that this event happened inside the synagogue. And we'll take a look at that. So Luke 13, 10 through 17. Now, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that Jesus was doing. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, this morning, I ask you to consider with me this same story from Luke's gospel. As you may well have noticed, we've been in Luke since the very beginning of June, and we will be in Luke right up until the last Sunday in November, Christ the King Sunday, which is just before Advent. And that makes Don and I shudder because it's time to plan Advent services. Well, to put this story in its context, last week, you may remember, we listened to Jesus' difficult and divisive message where he said, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." If you've looked in the Bible right before today's passage, Jesus reminds us in no uncertain terms that we need to repent of our sins. Right after today's passage, Jesus offers us two parables that I'm sure are familiar, two parables of what it's like in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And in today's passage, Jesus acts out the reality of kingdom living. Jesus shows us what it really means to be an instrument of God's grace. Well, I thought I understood this story, but there's more here than what we first understand in its simple meaning. Let me share with you a passage that I read in a commentary on the General Board of Discipleship website. Luke offers another very familiar story, that of the Sabbath day healing of a woman who had been bent over for 18 years and the ensuing hostile response by the synagogue because Jesus healed her on the Sabbath. We may be used to hearing Jesus criticize the religious establishment for their perverse priorities and hypocrisy. Why were they fussing about Sabbath minutiae when a woman was set free from a long infirmity? After all, each of them would have set their herd or pack animals free or lead them to water on the Sabbath without giving it a second thought. But the message here, if we enter it deeply, is bigger than people are at least as important as animals. In the deformed condition in which this woman had found herself for so long, she had also become religiously marginalized. People with such conditions were not allowed in the temple, period. It's a bit surprising she was even allowed in the synagogue, and perhaps she would not have been there except for the fact that Jesus was teaching that day. In the synagogue, she would have been seated near at the very back of the room with the other women who were not permitted to participate actively in the worship offered up front by the men. Indeed, they were not even supposed to speak. Jesus, as teacher, would have been seated front and center. So when Jesus sees this woman and calls out to her while he is teaching, every eye in the place is transferred from him to her. From the very front and center to the very rear, from the one most valued to the one least valued. Jesus reinforced this shift by walking through the male worshipers and then into the area where the women were gathered in the back and laying his hands on her. Immediately she stood up straight and began praising God, that is, worshiping out loud. A woman who had been crippled for 18 years was now standing, like the men, and praising God as only men were to do, all at the instigation of the guest rabbi that day, Jesus of Nazareth. Luke doesn't say it, but any Jewish reader or anyone familiar with Jewish synagogue practices would have known it. The synagogue leader wasn't just mad about breaking a rule about not doing work on the Sabbath. That was a convenient law to pull out because everyone knew it, and he would seem to have some ground to stand on in interpreting it this way. But this was barely about Sabbath at all. It was about control. Not just about control in the service. This was about the control of the culture as he knew it. The synagogue leader was indignant because Jesus had just shown up and broken the caste system of the entire religious culture. A caste system the synagogue leader and all the men in the synagogue benefited from at the expense of the woman and any others who had been suffering for years without any possibility even to ask for relief. A long quote, but boy, some important stuff. Because as it turns out, Jesus was once again radically redefining the truth of God's kingdom. The truth that this synagogue leader and most other devout Jews thought they knew. Jesus was telling these people and his followers and all who would follow him right up through today that God's grace overcomes all objections. That God's grace redefines what we think we know about the way the world works. In his divinity, Jesus was able to rid this woman of the spirit who had crippled her for 18 years, and she was healed. In his humanity, Jesus allowed himself to be the instrument of God's grace. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." Invoking the truth of God's kingdom, Jesus was setting her free of her marginalization as a woman, as a cripple, and as a sinner, at least in the eyes of God. And so, likewise, Jesus is calling each of us to be willing to be used as an instrument of God's grace, to be the tool that God uses to share God's unconditional love. Jesus is asking you to go beyond the knee-jerk reaction of upholding the so-called rules of religion and society. Jesus is asking you to think about how you respond to those who are marginalized in our society in our time. Jesus is asking you to move beyond your bias, your prejudice, and your fear of the other. Maybe, just maybe, before you react to a person of a different skin color or a different language or a different culture as a threat to the American way of life, you might see yourself as an instrument of God's grace and respond to that person as an individual who is a human being, a mother's child, and a sinner in need of redemption just like you. Maybe, before you judge the gay or lesbian or bisexual or transgender person, you might see yourself as an instrument of God's grace and respond to that person as an individual in need of love and support just like you. Maybe, before you condemn an illegal alien, you might see yourself as an instrument of God's grace and respond to that person as an individual who is trying to support his or her family in any way possible, just like you. My sisters and brothers, Jesus is calling each of us to be willing to be used as an instrument of God's grace, the tool that God uses to share God's unconditional love. In closing, let me remind you of a beautiful prayer that has been attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.